I am enjoying this series. I hope you are too. And as we continue on, we're going to look again at just the next part of God's protective clothing. And I have that image continually in my mind. You'll see the image up there of all those signs that we have around the workplace. When you go past a building site, or if you're like me, you stand at the building site fence and watch them digging holes or building buildings, you'll see all those signs. And we think nothing of it to put on a pair of eyeglasses now, or to put a set of earmuffs on, or to put a helmet on, or to put our steel cap boots on, or a high-vis jacket. And we do that because we know that those items are there to protect us. And yet, we as Christians so often forget that God has given us garments that we are to wear, garments that He wants us to wear, because it not only declares who we are, not only tells everybody that we are Christians, that we are followers of Christ, but also gives us the ability to walk in the victory that God has planned, the victory that God knows we're going to have to fight for in the days that we live. And I don't know about you, but something's happening in the world today. In fact, I've been listening and watching this generation of today, whatever that might be, and it's as if they've become used to earthquakes and volcanoes. Yet when I was a kid growing up, we used to map them. We used to hear that they were on, and we would actually map them in a pin on our map on the world of the world. And they were a rarity, and now they're happening everywhere. Tsunamis, earthquakes, volcanoes. In fact, our mind just says, I wonder what the next one is, or where's the next one to happen. I was sitting on Entebbe Airport waiting to take off, and I knew that Melbourne had been closed down. I knew that there'd been an earthquake in Christchurch. But whilst I was actually sitting there, there was a volcano erupting in Ethiopia, which the pilot wouldn't take off because they didn't know where that cloud was going to go. And in fact, they actually didn't take off and land in Entebbe, or Addis Ababa as it was. They took us right around and put us into Dubai, which was good for me, but not good for those people that were supposed to get off. So, you know, things are happening everywhere, and the world that we live in, God knew and God knows that at this time we should be wearing the garments that He's got. So we continue on with that protective clothing. Let's read Ephesians 6 again. It's on the board for you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers, requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So much in there, so much we've already done. Can't continue to repeat it, but I want you to continue to remember it. Point one was be strong. Point two, put on the full armor of God, not just half of it. You know, we're not going out sunbaking. We're going out to actually protect our bodies. Point three, know who our enemy is and know the victory we have. And then point four, we looked at on that first night, having done all, stand. There are going to be times in our lives when we have done everything that we know possible and things look as though they're not working. God says, or Paul says, obviously under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, hey, having done everything that you know to do, stand. Don't give up. Don't give in ground. Don't allow yourself to be pushed back. And we have so many scriptures that help us with that. James, resist the enemy and he shall flee. You know, I just see physically myself actually leaning against the enemy's forehead, having done all, stand. Hey, mate, you lost, Jesus won, and He has given me the authority over you. So I don't care what you throw, and it might look miserable, and it might feel miserable. I'm just standing my ground until you finally get the point. And I might be a little pipsqueak. I might be small. I might not have many muscles, but, mate, I have authority over you, no matter what. And I know that I know that I know that that's how God sees me and that's how the enemy sees me. And so ultimately, he has to go. So the next week we looked at the 1 Peter protective clothing, the helmet of salvation, and do you have to put on that pimply thing? Don't laugh. It works. I know. My father's still alive, so it must work. Confident in our salvation. Helmet of salvation covers our head. Why don't you all stand and join with me? If I'm going to look like an idiot, you might as well look like idiots. Mum Holmes, you've got to stand. You can't just sit there. That's it. Okay, helmet on. Come on, guys. Make a point like my head looks all pointy. That's it. Helmet of salvation covers our mind. The battleground of the enemy is our mind. We must learn the battle of the enemy. The first battle that we face often, if not always, is that you're not saved. What are you doing that for, you idiots? You're not saved. Yes, we are. I know when I got saved. We overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Know when you got saved. Know when you asked Jesus in your life. If you've lived in a Christian home all your life and you think that Jesus has been there all your life, well, he has probably. But when was the day that you committed yourself to be a follower of Christ, where he became the Lord of your life, where you committed yourself to being obedient to his word? Okay, know it. Second bit, breastplate of righteousness. Now, you haven't got a high-vis jacket like I have, so you've got to just put your hands over your chest. Okay, so hands over your chest like that. Covers your heart. If he can't get your head, can't make your brain dead, then he will go for your heart. He will go for that organ that pumps the blood, life in the blood, okay? And he will tell you that you are unworthy, that the blood of Jesus doesn't flow through you because you still sin, you still fall short of his glory. Well, be honest. Yes, Satan, that's true. I do sin and I do fall short of God's glory. But because of Jesus, because of what we heard around the communion table tonight, because of what Jesus done for me on the cross of Calvary, I have imputed to me, I have credited to me, I have in the bank already righteousness. And I can now stand in God's presence. I can walk boldly through the veil into his presence because that veil was rent in two. Because my Savior carried his blood into the throne room of Christ, the throne room of God, and presented to his Father once and for all a perfect sacrifice so that we don't need the blood of bulls and goats anymore. I have imputed to me righteousness. The third bit that we put on, the belt of truth. Now, I haven't got Mike Odd's work belt. The only reason I haven't got Mike's work belt is because the last time he gave it to me, I tried to put it on myself and I couldn't. So I thought, well, that's a bit stupid. So the belt of truth, a work belt, and the one that Mike gave me had all the tools that I needed. Think of it, the Word of God. We have in the Word of God everything that we need to do the job that God has called us to do. If we don't have our belt on, our pants fall down and we are hobbled. We can't walk the way that God wants us to walk. If he can't get our head and he can't get our heart, then he will try and hinder our walk. But we are to know the truth. We are to know Jesus personally, as we've talked about, but we are to know his word, and it's his word that sets us free. Okay, then the fourth bit, we did it last Sunday morning a week ago before I went to Africa. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Come on, put your shoes on. Okay, now I talked about peace. I talked about I will keep you in perfect peace, his mind is stayed in thee. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. I talked about it being train tracks. That we have the word as one train track, we have peace as the other train track, and by staying on these two train tracks, there is no way that we're not going to reach the destination that God has called us to be in. And it's by staying with peace, it's by living with peace and living with the word of God, it's by keeping those two things in line that we know that we're going in the right direction. If the enemy can't get our head, he can't get our heart, if he can't hobble our walk, then he will try and take us off course so that we cannot be effectual or are not effectual for him. But we can know the will of God because of that peace. As I said, there's two things that the enemy can't counterfeit. He can't counterfeit the word. The word is Jesus. Jesus is the word. He is the truth. But Jesus also is the Prince of Peace. And he can't counterfeit the Prince of Peace. And how do we get peace? We get peace by putting our mind. Isn't it amazing how many things come back and they go all around all the time? The word, the mind, all sits together so perfectly. Keep our mind on him. Please be seated. The last piece of armour we're going to, or not the last, but the fifth piece of protective clothing that we're going to study tonight is the shield of faith. Now, I hoped that I would have been able to borrow one of those terrorist shields from a friend of mine who works in a department. And I was a bit late in asking him, and therefore I couldn't get it. But I will get one. In Kampala, just before I left, there was a bit of a riot. And the police came out, and they had this tank, or four or five tank-looking bits of equipment with snow plows, as they looked like, on the front. They were blue, and out rolled a whole lot of these guys, guns hanging off them everywhere, big guns, bazooka guns, you know, ones that are going to shoot tear gas, ones that shot rubber bullets. And then they had this incredible shield. And so we have a shield that God tells us to have. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and having done everything to stand. In addition to standing firm, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So if he can't get your head, and he can't get your heart, and he can't hinder your walk, and he can't divert you, then he's going to throw flaming arrows at you. Little fiery darts, Paul says. Now have a look at this shield. This shield, just pretend it's there. It's perspex so you can see right through it, okay? Okay, this shield, look what happens. The shield I've got, if I'm not facing the enemy, then my back is unprotected. God has meant for us to face our enemy, to face our situations, to face everything and anything that is going to come against us. And it's only as we face the enemy. If we turn around and run, we're cowards. We show that we don't believe in the authority we have. But when we have our shield up, we feel protected because we can quench the fiery darts. Notice the subtle change in what Paul says here. You know, the four pieces of armor that we've looked at have been items that we are to wear. Paul has told us to put on the helmet, to put on the breastplate, to put on the belt of truth, to put on our shoes of peace. But now he changes. Now he says a little differently. He says, now take up the shield. So, you know, leaving it on the ground, strapping it to our arm and just have it hanging around like we're putting it on, doesn't work. That's not taking up the shield. Taking up the shield is picking it up and actually holding it. Using it. Getting it ready for those fiery darts that are going to come. You know, it's easy to put on clothes. They just hang there. If you've got a body like mine, they fit perfectly. Okay? Some of you just hang. Okay? But they just are there. But this shield is something that we've got to hold. This shield is something that we're going to have to do something about. And you'll see in a minute that it doesn't just stand still. It's ready, watching where all the fiery darts are coming from. We are to take up our shield. That's, I think, an amazing point. Point that we just let go so often. So let's talk about this shield for a minute. And we've got a picture of the shield up there. The Roman shield was not the standard medieval shield most of us would picture in our minds. And, you know, when we get a picture of a shield, it's normally like that, and it's just got a little thing, and it's just a small thing. That's not what the Roman shield was like. It was a very large shield. It was slightly curved as in shaped. It was rectangular. And in the fender of that shield, it had a large metal knob called the boss. The shield was an impressive line of defense. Remember, Paul is sitting in prison writing this. And so he's talking to us as Christians, looking at this soldier that is guarding him. And he's using real life in examples of what we are to wear, looking at this guy. Because of its sheer size, some are 3.5 feet tall, 3 foot wide, the shield gave soldiers a great deal of protection. In fact, some writings say that the shield actually went from the top of the head to the tip of the toes. It actually protected the whole part of your body. Because of the slight curve, it was able to deflect attack without transferring the full force of the assault to the man holding the shield. Now, you've got to understand engineering moments to understand that, but because it was curved, when something hit it, it didn't come in straight, it hit it and deflected off. And so whatever was coming, whether it was a spear or whether it was a fiery dart or whether it was an arrow or whatever it might be, the full force didn't come across or against the person that was holding the shield. It actually deflected off. And as you moved around, the more the curve moved, the more it deflected that arrow off. Because of its boss, it was able to deflect or even more vicious blows, and in a very limited way was used to knock an opponent backwards. So if the person came at you with the sword, that boss would reflect or deflect that sword throw, but also you could use it to give that person a little bit of a hoofer. The Roman military had an inventive and a very effective tact that was used when you looked at these large shields. When the enemy would begin firing arrows and other projectiles at the army, hence Paul's statement, quenching the fiery darts, or fiery arrows, the soldiers would close ranks into a rectangle. And this was called the testudo or the tortoise formation. Very interesting. Those on the outside would actually lock their shields together so that there was an impenetrable wall. Those on the inside would actually lift their shields up above their heads, and that would become exactly like a tortoise shell. And so when there was fiery darts or fiery arrows coming at them, they would be able to reflect them that way, but they were also able to reflect them and deflect them that way. The result was literally a formidable human tank that could only be stopped through a tremendous effort. And we're going to look at that as we go on. When I think of the shield of faith, I think that there are two aspects that come into play. Just as much as we talked about our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We could have done preparation, we could have done gospel, we could have done peace, or we could have done three. I always think of peace. Well, in this one, I think of faith, but I also think of the fiery darts. So let's look at faith. What is faith? Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You know, when you are holding this shield, you have faith that this thing actually will deflect fiery darts. It will be used, that boss will get rid of those people that come too close, that you will be able to put it up and make your tortoise shell so that you actually stand under their hearing like rain pattering above you, knowing that it's arrows. You have faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Think about it. A substance is something that's tangible. This is water. That's a substance. It's tangible. See? It's tangible. Now you've made me get water all over my notes. Substance. It's evidence is solid proof. See, Matt, this is water. Solid proof. Solid. Solid proof. That was wet, wasn't it, Matt?
It's tangible.
It's substance, and you wet your pants, Matt. Solid proof. Faith is therefore not something that's hazy. It's not an emotion. It's something that actually is grounded in reality. We have faith in an unquestionable, tangible piece of evidence or solid proof. We have faith in what is an undeniable truth. It's not in emotion. You know, many would say, oh, he's become religious. He's got emotion. That's not faith. And that is not what I know the Word of God to be. The Word of God I have and the Word of God I know and the Word of God I walk with, the Word of God that has proven itself to me is a substance. It's tangible. It's real. The peace I have is tangible. It's real. You might not see it, but it's there. I have evidence of the outworking of God's Word. It's truth. It's solid. It's factual. Paul says in Romans 8:24, "And I'm trying not to make it too complicated because you can get into faith and faith can become extremely complicated to understand. But it's not that complicated. It's something that we hope for. It's a substance. It's the evidence of things not seen. We know that it's there. Paul says, we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we hope for something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. In short, basically what Paul's saying is, you don't hope for something you already have. I don't hope for a car. I've got one. I don't hope for a house. I've got one. I don't hope for a wife. I've got one. But I would have hope for a plane. I don't have one of those yet. But I can see it. There's evidence there down at the airfield. You know, it's something that we have. Therefore, faith really involves a huge element of trust. It's something that we have faith for because we know it's true, we know it's tangible, we know it's real, we can see the evidence of, but we don't have it yet. We have some that are hoping for their healing because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things yet seen, not seen. When we examine the evidence, we see that God has proved himself to be unchanging, to be consistent, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere. Therefore, to have real faith, we have to believe, we have to start with the premise that God will fulfill all his promises. And I guarantee you that there are people in this room tonight that you have hope in the Word of God. Or you have faith in the Word of God. Because you know it's real. You know it's true. But yet you are to see it outworked in your life. That's faith. So how do we get faith? How does faith come upon us? Now, again, we could have some great discussion on this. I think we get it in two ways or two aspects. Firstly, I think we've all been given a measure of faith. Every one of us is... What am I laughing at? Don't you want it? I'll just wrap it back up in my hanky. All right. Can you pick it up, Nick? No. I'll eat it later. Makes good stuff for the tape or the CD or the podcast. So how do we get faith? There's two aspects. Firstly, I think we've all been given a measure of faith. Romans 12:3, we looked at that scripture or this scripture when we did the whole series on the Holy Spirit. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has distributed to each of you. So every one of you have a measure of faith. Now, when I looked at this yesterday and put a lot of thought into it, I was trying to work out whether we got it when we got saved or whether we got it before we got saved. Whether we were born with it or whether it came after salvation. Now, my thinking was, well, if we got it after we got saved, how did we have enough faith to get saved? So I've come to the conclusion that we've all got it before we got saved, okay? And we can have a debate on that later if you wish. However, it doesn't matter. We've all got a measure of it. Every one of you in this room have got a measure of it. Secondly, I think that faith grows. Faith grows as we hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, that is what is told, And what is heard comes by the preaching of the message that came. Now think of this. The message that came from the lips of Christ, the Messiah himself. I believe that we have misrepresented this scripture sometimes, this passage, because people say, hey, faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God. Go to church and you'll get faith. Listen to the word of God and you'll get faith. I don't tend to believe that in the sense of the way that's said. Because this is logos, this is written word. What I'm speaking today, to a degree, is written word. However, if as I speak it to you, it becomes revelation, all of a sudden the shutters go up and the light goes on and you understand it, then that's not logos anymore, that's rhema. That's revealed word. And I think, for me personally, my faith has grown as I have walked in the revealed word of God. As I have heard God say something to me about something. Could be what I'm talking about tonight. It could be warfare. It could be anything. As I've heard God speak to me, as I've listened to revelation. Alan Meyer spoke this morning a brilliant message on anger. If you weren't here, get it. If it's revealed to you, then it's not logos anymore. It's rhema. It's revealed word of God. And as you act on the revealed word of God and it works, then your faith is increased. And as your faith is increased, that's like standing on a stepping stone. You keep growing and you keep growing and you keep getting more and more confident. And if I look at my life from when I started as a Christian 35 years ago to where I am right now, my faith has grown incredibly. Not because I've heard upteen dozen thousand messages, but because I have heard God speak to me, reveal himself to me in his word, whether it be spoken or whether I've read it, it doesn't matter. And as I've acted upon it, my faith has grown because I've seen it outworked. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the revealed word of God. Tonight I hope that you're hearing the word of God and it's becoming revelation to you. And as you act upon it, and you see it out work, as you see yourselves putting up that shield of faith, and you see those fiery darts that have been getting you go or quench themselves, that your faith will grow in that shield of faith. And as you see it more and more working, that you will keep on doing it. You see, obedience to the word of God is so important. You've heard me say, you've heard it's said of me that I just have a knower. And a knower, I don't know how to spell it, but I spell it K-N-O-W-A-H, a knower. I know that I know that I know. And when you know that you know that you know, there's no doubt. Chris's battery in her car the other day didn't work because she hadn't driven the car for a couple of weeks. And so she got in and... I came home, I jump-started, the car started. Now, I guarantee you, the first time that she got in the car, probably not, probably didn't think at all, but I would have. The first time I got into the car afterwards, I would have thought, I wonder whether it's going to start. But I'll guarantee you, if you haven't had a flat battery recently, you just get into your car and you just start. You know that you know that you know that it's going to start. So we need to have a knower. A knower comes from the revealed word of God. I just know that I know that I know that that works. There's no one in this place right now. In fact, I don't know of anybody that could tell me that this doesn't work. Because I know that I know that I know. I also know when God's speaking to me. How? Because by faith, my knower has grown in hearing the voice of God. I also know that if I'm not obedient, then it doesn't bring forth blessing. So I don't even try not to be obedient when God talks to me now. It's not worth it. Maybe he's not watching. He is. Maybe it wasn't him. It was. Do you understand? It is that unquestionable, tangible evidence or solid proof of an undeniable truth. That is faith. We get a measure of it when we're born, And it grows as we have God's word revealed to us. Daniel 3, there's a great example of three men who had incredible faith as they faced death in the burning fiery furnace. The edict had gone out. They were to be thrown alive and bound into a furnace heated to 7 times its usual temperature. Everyone watching understood this was going to be the execution of all executions. This is what happens when you disobey the king. Just moments before, the three men had been given a chance to dodge that miserable death. With one little word, or maybe a few words on their part, they could have saved their own lives. But they refused. They refused to save their own lives. Why? The king had set up a 90-foot golden statue. At various times throughout the day, when there was a certain prompting of music, he commanded that people fall down and worship this golden idol, this image. Out of the entire nation of Israel, only 3 men had the courage to stand against that royal decree. And for that courage, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for all of those who picked on me before, were going to die. When King Nebuchadnezzar became aware of their insubordination, their disobedience, he summoned the rebels, he gave them an ultimatum. Worship the statue or be thrown into the fiery furnace. Their response is preserved for us in Daniel 3. It says this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's how I remember it, Abednego, you know, it's just up there near Ballarat. Answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand as well. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your God, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. You know, the faith of these 3 men in God allowed them to stand up to the world's most powerful man at that time. They refused to follow his blasphemous orders. They would be thrown into the fiery furnace, and they were to be miraculously delivered unharmed by anything. Why? Because their faith in the unquestionable, tangible evidence or solid proof of their God was strong enough for them to even have the thought of possibly losing their lives. Can your God save you? Yes. But if he doesn't, he's still God. Can your God heal you? Yes, he can. But if he doesn't, he's still God. Where's your faith right now? So why does Paul use a shield to associate with faith? Why did Paul pick that when he was looking at that Roman soldier when he was in that prison? A shield guards us or protects us. A physical shield protects us physically, and so there, a shield of faith protects our spiritual lives, even when we're in the midst of physical trials. When Satan, through Nebuchadnezzar, attacked the values and the beliefs of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were able to stand strong, resolute, unwavering because of their shield of faith. In response, they essentially said, God is capable of delivering, bless you, us from their fate. We don't know if he will, if he not, but that doesn't matter. He gave us a command not to bow down to idols. And we're going to keep that regardless of the physical outcome. So that's faith. And we could go on and on and on. But let's just quickly close with looking at the fiery darts. Ephesians 6:16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith which you can extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Anyone ever thought what the fiery darts are that the enemy throws at us? Let's have a few. Throw a few out. Doubt. You're going to stay here until I get enough, so you might as well be quick. Negativity, discouragement, fear, anger. Ooh! anger. Resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, misery, yeah, good. Discouraged, well done. Okay, so we know what fiery darts are. They're those little things. You know, if you get a splinter in your finger, it hurts, doesn't it? If you pull it out, well, it'll hurt a little bit, but it'll heal. If you don't pull out that splinter has the ability to travel up there, all the way down and get into your heart. You know, if the enemy can't get our head, he can't get our heart, he can't stop us from walking and he can't divert us, then he'll start throwing little fiery darts, little splinters at us. Little enough that we don't think much of it right now. But he knows that if those little fiery darts can stay in us, they will little by little, inch by inch, infect us to the point that we will be poisoned in our spiritual walk and we'll be poisoned in our Christian witness and we'll be poisoned in the way we do things. And finally and ultimately, we will die. Unfortunately, I know many, many, many people who don't walk with their shield of faith up, who are miserable, who are doubters, who walk with fear, who walk with anger, who are bitter, who are unforgiving, because they haven't bothered to pull out the splinters. If Satan can't mortally wound us, if he can't cause us to stumble, then he will infect us. A shield, as we saw, deflects. Satan is always hurling his fiery darts of doubt or fear, worry, anger, unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness, offense in our direction. In fact, we know that they're coming because the Bible even says if your brother offends you. So we know things are coming. But the only time that those little fiery darts can hit us is when we let our shield of faith down, when we stop believing that God is in control of our lives. When we stop believing that God is in charge. When we stop believing in God's word. When we stop believing things like all things work together for good to those who love God. Put the past behind, press towards the goals that lie ahead. There's scriptures everywhere that help us with that. Matthew 14:28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. He had a rhema. Come. And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on water to go to Jesus. So he's already walking on water. But when he saw the wind, so it wasn't the water that caused him to sink. It wasn't walking on the water that caused him to sink. It was the wind. He was afraid. He began to sink. Fear, of course. And he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? The enemy got a fiery dart of fear because he dropped his shield of faith. And that fear caused doubt because the shield was not up. Our shield, believe it or not, is the first line of defense that we should have up all the time. The rest of the armor helps protect us from Satan's onslaughts. But it's not really that good if we don't have the shield of faith up. You imagine having all the bits of other armor on and you go, oh, I'm invincible, I've got everything on. Man alive, someone come up and whack you on the head with your helmet of salvation on, I can tell you, it'll hurt. In fact, you wouldn't be able to take too many blows on the brain box before you're knocked down. Somebody comes up and whacks you in the chest, won't be too long before you start to have a bit of palpitation in here. We need the shield of faith. It is our first line of defense. And a very simple one. When our faith is in God's power, when our faith is in God's authority, it is impossible for Satan to break through our shield in a land attack. Think about that. That's an incredibly powerful statement. When our faith is in God's power, when our faith is in God's authority, then it is impossible. Behold, I give you power and authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the work of the enemy. Listen to this bit. And nothing in any way shall harm you. we don't have to worry what Satan can do because nothing can harm us because we have power and authority. The only thing that Satan can do is cause us to think that we don't have power and authority, and he can only do that when we drop our shield of faith. Look what Jesus did, because he's the best example for us. He showed us how to use the shield of faith when Satan tempted him just after his baptism. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. He put up his shield of faith. He's put up his shield of faith in the Word of God. The last two things, six lines, guys, hang in there, was the boss. These are important things because they help us to have a picture of what we can do. The boss was a metal knob in the middle of the shield. It allowed the soldiers to give their enemy a stun-inducing shove that would then push the enemy back and stun him enough for you to get your sword up and whack him in the head. Knock it off if you could. You know, we need to use our shield. We need to use the boss. Every now and again when the enemy comes and you've had enough, just go at him. Give him a whack in the jaw. He's a chicken. He knows he's defeated. He can only get you by deceit. He can only get you when your shield is down. Our faith in God is demonstrated by Christ. Can also give Satan a good shove backwards and give us a chance to attack him with the sword. We're going to look at the sword next Sunday evening. Finally, in regard to the shield, remember that tortoise foundation or formation? This is very important. We are not lone soldiers. We are in a battle together, and there are times when we need each other to win the war. There are times when we need to link our shields together. There are times when we need to put our shields up above, which shows me that there are times when the enemy will come in such a force that we need to stand together. If you tonight are having trouble fighting the battle on your own, then call a number around you to gather with you, to link their shield with your shield, to put up that barrier that you might be able to quench the fiery darts. That is an impenetrable wall. You go back to Ecclesiastes and read what the Bible says about 2 and 3 working together. Confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. Working together is a powerful thing. Go to Acts and look at the whole, the word one accord. You know, look up on your concordance or whatever you use, Bible Gateway, and just type in one accord and look up how many times one accord comes up in Acts talking about unity, and look at how many times there's a miracle straight after the word one accord happens. Every time there's the word one accord, there is a miracle with a great outworking. We are to fight the faith together. Jude 1:3 says this, "Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about salvation, but now I find that I must write about something else, that I might write to you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once and for all to his holy people." You know, we are in a battle in this country for our faith. I was listening to a program last night that talked about the Muslims and Islam and talked about what's happening in Australia right now. And it's time that we stopped being so passive and started to fight for what we know is right and what we know is true. That's the other aspect to the shield of faith. Joining together to protect what we have and what is right. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would move by your Spirit, that you would hover over your word, that, Lord, it would not just be Logos tonight, but it would be your revealed word. And that, Lord, that you would move by your Spirit upon it, that we would go out of this place again encouraged. And, Lord, as Nick, I think, prayed in the back room that we would learn to naturally just put on our spiritual clothing, our spiritual garments, as we get dressed in the morning. As we naturally get dressed, that we would spiritually get dressed. And it would become just a habit, Lord God. So, Father, I pray that you would overshadow your word tonight, that you would impact these people, and that we would continue to see life abundantly as we are in obedience to what you've said. We give you thanks in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I'm sorry I went a little long, but...